Verses 25 through 34. Verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for your truth, Lord, that you provide. Lord, that you feed the birds of the air, you clothe even the grass of the field, Lord, and how much more value are your children to you than that. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this truth, Lord. I again ask, Lord, that you would cause us to believe this morning. Lord, that you would take the breadcrumbs of our faith now, the breadcrumbs of my efforts, Lord, and multiply them to be powerful, Lord. By your Spirit, we wait on you, that you would respond to your children's prayer this morning, Lord, that you would fulfill our desire for your holiness, and that, Lord, you would cause us to reflect your glory, Lord. We would see your working in our heart. Father, I ask that you would make these things real to us today, that you would cause us to be convicted, Father, about the nature of our anxiety and the nature of our seeking your kingdom. Father, I acknowledge that you are good and your mercy is over all that you have made. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit this morning. Lord, would you remove now distractions and anger or sin or bitterness or frustrations from yesterday or worries about this afternoon. Father, cause us to think deeply now, Lord. Cause us to be focused upon your word and your truth, Lord, that we would be preaching it to ourselves. And the Lord, your Spirit would be convicting us of the things in which you have for us today. So, Father, I plead that you do these things. We wait on you with expectation and thankfulness, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a brief announcement, which I forgot to give just now. The only other announcement we have is potluck meeting. Two Sundays from now, we have it on the 28th in the basement. So, it's a potluck. Pot blessing, bring food, share with all. We'll have a family meeting to discuss some various issues, and that is in your bulletin for you. Gavin is gone, so these next 2 weeks we'll be preaching. He and his family went to Disney World or something and are riding some water parks. He's not in Disney World, but they're not here. So I'm preaching today. My name is Luke Christie Perkins. I'm an elder here. Rod will be preaching next week as well, and then Gavin will be back with us. Today's message is on anxiety, as the title may or may not say, but it's also, as the sign says, I believe, as the screen says, seeking first the kingdom. I think these things are both true, and both of these, as we talk about these this morning, do not be anxious, as Jesus says in our passage that I just read. He says it four different times, and seek first the kingdom are essentially the same thing in this context. He has a spectrum of seeking first the kingdom to the opposite of that of being anxious. I think this is the case this morning for us. And so I think we have a very serious command from our Lord. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones just last night and wanted to insert this. He has a very sober warning for us regarding the nature of anxiety. He says this. Here in this passage, we are reminded once more of the terrible subtlety of Satan and of sin. It does not matter very much to Satan what form sin takes, as long as he succeeds in his ultimate objective. It is immaterial to him whether you are laying up treasures on earth or worrying about earthly things. All he is concerned about is that your mind should be on them and not on God. And he will assail and attack you from every direction. So Martin Lloyd-Jones argues that it is immaterial whether you're laying up treasures on earth or you're worried about earthly things. In our previous, right before this passage, Jesus just gets done talking about this. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay for them treasures in heaven where moth can't destroy and thieves can't steal. And then he goes on to talk about anxiety. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Satan doesn't matter whether it's the tiny little things of sin that creep in or the big, giant, obvious sins that go before men, so long as he gets your faith, so long as he has your mind on the things of this world in one way, shape, or form and not on God. That's what he's concerned about. The objects of how he does that doesn't matter at all. In fact, it very much might be very good, religious-seeming things, I think oftentimes is the way in which he works. Our church service or our religious duties that we do can be used by Satan to very detrimental ends if we're not careful and thinking of them rightly. And so I find that to be very serious this morning. I was anxious about preaching this message, believe it or not, to you this morning because at first I was concerned this was for me. It's a good thing to say. This message is as much for me as it is for you, but it's very much true for me this morning. I worried about that. I worried that I was only doing and choosing this passage when I finally chose what passage to preach upon, that it was because I was struggling with anxiety and therefore I want to kill it. I was concerned about that. The answer that kept giving me assurance and affirmation that it wasn't that case, or at least that that was okay, was because this issue affects every single one of us, as we know. And furthermore, I think this, for me, has proven to be very refreshing, convicting, and worrisome, perhaps, in a sense, in that anxiety is perhaps one of the most prevalent and persistent sins in which we struggle with. There's lots of sins in our life that we must fight on a daily basis, perhaps as much as anxiety, but there's not a sense in which we have to fight committing physical adultery every single moment of the day. Whereas anxiety is something that has the potential, and I think for some of us, some of you in this room, is a constant battle in virtually every single thing in your life. You are worried and anxious. And so I find it to be if, as I'll argue, and I think Jesus makes very clear to us, anxiety is a sin problem, is what's going on, then this is a really, really serious thing for us that we all struggle with. And so instead of shrugging it off and saying and giving ourselves excuses or whatever it is we do with it and saying, I'm just worried about this thing and not thinking deeply about it, if we realize what's going on is sin in our heart constantly, then we'll take anxiety much more seriously, as I think Jesus does. So I've been consequently encouraged very much to speak on this. As I've been fighting anxiety myself several days now for a couple of weeks, thinking to try and plan a wedding within a couple of months, anxiety has proved to be more prevalent for my life than it has been for a long time. And so this has been very real for me, and I was very much encouraged to talk on this. By way of something more of an introduction, I think that as we think through, as I was prepping, it was a great refreshment to my soul of the centralness of our knowledge of God and our practical lives. It was extremely reminding, the centralness of our knowledge of who God is and our practical lives. And I don't think anxiety gets any more practical than it probably gets. Every little thing that we fight anxiety with is extremely practical, whether we do that or not. And so I think there's a direct correlation between the character and kind of God our God is and our experience in our daily lives. There's a direct correlation between who God is
As we sing songs and we simply declare things about God and we pray things about God, God is great, God is sovereign, God is good. We say those things and we profess those things, we believe those things. There's a direct correlation about that truth and how we experience every single moment of our lives. Or in other words, doctrine or truth about God is infinitely practical. And I considered whether to even use that word, infinitely. We perhaps abuse that word too much. Infinitely, infinitely, we like that word a lot, especially here. But I think it's appropriate because God is infinite and because there are literally infinite possibilities for us to react in our lives in every single moment. Knowledge of God and our understanding of Him, who He is, the things we say and believe, is infinitely practical to how we experience every single moment of our lives. Studying doctrine is practical. So why? Let's just take an example. This is not necessarily correlated to anxiety. The statement that our God is good and He desires good for His children. God is good, and as a result, He wants for His children, for us, if you know Christ, good things, happy and joyful things. For instance, from our text, God loves to adorn and makes things beautiful. Verse 29 says that God clothes even the lilies of the field with glory, and I'd add beauty. Likewise, in verse 30, God will, quote, much more clothe you, O you of little faith. God delights to adorn things with glory and beauty. He delights to clothe His children because He Himself is glorious and beautiful. Okay, let that sink in for a moment. He delights to clothe things with beauty and glory, not simply because that's a choice He makes, but He does that because He Himself, His very character and nature of who He is glorious and beautiful. That's why He does it. That's the reason. He works out of His character, and He's glorious, therefore He loves to clothe. I think this is important to know when it comes to anxiety. And this is important not to confuse or pervert this truth. The perversion of this truth, and this is something of a preface, is that God wants to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. The perversion of this truth is He wants to give us financial blessing and make our lives easy, comfortable, successful, and essentially just the overall fulfillment of the American dream. Comfort, ease, a big bank account when you retire, and a happy family and kids, and you die happy, and you die in your sleep, and you don't have pain. You know, and everything is provided for, you have no anxieties about anything. So let's be careful, however, as our body, I think, might rightly react negatively to some of those truths, that we're careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to be discerning on these issues. The principle, I would argue, of God desiring our good, wanting to bless us, wanting to make us happy as He possibly can, is true. I think that's true. Perversions of truths are perversions of true things. So in the prosperity gospel, as it's often called, that God just wants to make you successful and fruitful in everything that you do, in the American dream, is a perversion of something that's actually true, namely that God wants to bless us, in fact. In fact, He does want to give us, lavish upon us blessings and joy and happiness and flourish us in many, many ways. This is true and central. And why? Why does He want to do that? I think He wants to do that because it is in the very character of our God. So our knowledge of who God is infinitely practical. He wants to bless us and He wants to make us happy and joyful Christians more than we can imagine because it's His character. Our God's very character is joyful, is happy, is blessed. It is because our God is loving that He loves to lavish upon us a life lived, and a life lived abundantly, as Jesus says. He came to give life that you might live it and live it abundantly. So why do I share that now? It might not seem immediately applicable to anxiety. The reason that I share that now is to set this up, is that our anxiety is a direct reflection of what we actively believe about our God. Our anxiety, I think this is more important than we can possibly fathom. Our anxiety, our anxiousness about our lives, about our circumstances, is a direct reflection of what we actively believe about God. It is the reason we are anxious or are not. If we are anxious, it's reflecting whether we're actively believing something about God. And if we're anxious, we're actively believing something false or actively not believing something true. That is a direct reflection of what we actually, and I say actively believe, I don't mean just stuff you say. I mean stuff you actually believe. You actually think this is true. And when that happens in our souls, in our minds, that this is actually true, it reflects in our lives. Or it doesn't. God does not provide, I cannot trust him, will produce anxiety about whether you'll be provided for, about whether you can trust him, about whether you'll live or provide for your children or whatever. So this is what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the nature of God. I've been incredibly refreshed in this. Who is God? What is he like? This is everything for us. This is, if you want a practical message, you hear a message preached from me or from some pastor or some preacher somewhere, and it's just theology, and you think this isn't practical. It might be true, but stop and think for a moment. Anxiety is a direct reflection of what we actually believe. It doesn't get more practical than who is God. And it has to be true things. It has to be true things we believe. If we're to live a life of peace and resoluteness about the future, we must actively believe these things. So, I think it's crucial to have in our minds as we get going what anxiety actually is. What is anxiety? I was tempted at somewhere in the preparation for this to talk about this differently. It sounds like a topical message, and we're sort of averse to topical messages for oftentimes very good reasons. The anxiety, the word anxiety, the message is about anxiety. That's a topic. We could go through all sorts of topics. However, the topic Jesus is talking about in this passage is anxiety. That's what he's talking about. And so as I thought about that, what is anxiety? The first things that come to my mind are feelings and experiences. Pent-upness, nervousness, sick feeling in my stomach, especially that one, I think. Uneasiness, irritableness. I think these are accurate descriptions of what I personally experience and feel. But I don't think when we say those things, those are actually what anxiety is. I think that's the repercussions. I think that's the effects of anxiety. What is actually happening to cause these feelings? When we have a feeling of uneasiness, of uncertainty, of a sick stomach feeling about something that we're thinking about in the future, what's actually causing that? What is anxiety? So I think it's this. I made this definition up, so you should test this. I think anxiety is this: a state of heart and mind that is not trusting God, seen through our choices and reactions to our life circumstances. Say it one more time. I think anxiety is a state of our heart and mind that is not trusting God, seen through our choices and reactions to our life's circumstances. I think Chuck Swindoll, is right when he says that he thinks life is 10% of our circumstances and 90% of our reaction to those circumstances. That's what makes up our life. And, you know, he just make that number up, whatever percentage it is. But a huge majority of our life and our experience of it is 90% reaction to what is actually happening. Or the old Nike phrase, I think, attitude is everything. I think that's right. The phrase attitude is everything might be a marketing slogan to sell sneakers, but the phrase, the truth that that's being born out of is right. Attitude is everything. Our perspective and our belief is everything, and our anxiety is our state of our heart that is either trusting God or not. That's the state of our heart. So in other words, I think at root, anxiety is a trust issue. It's a faith issue. This is what anxiety is. What's at the core, the center of what we're struggling with when we are having legitimate anxiety? I mean, I know some people, I don't have this experience as much. I feel blessed in this regard to, perhaps I just don't care enough about life or something, but I know some people that just are overwhelmed. I mean, they're just destroyed by anxiety. And I try to empathize, I try to understand that, and I can a little bit because I experience anxiety as much, you know, like the next person. But at issue, it's not simply a therapeutic, you know, it'll be okay, here's some methods to get rid of your anxiety. It's you're having a trust issue of your Lord. You're having a faith issue. That's what's at root here. I think verse 30 puts this in rigid clarity. It's what Jesus says. Verse 30, if anxiety is a trust issue, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" This is the phrase Jesus gives to this. What he says is, what's happening is you have little faith in regards to your anxiety. Anxiety is the reaction of our lives to what God gives us. So the issue is trust. And our problem is that we don't. I think that sums it up. The issue is trust of our Lord, and our problem as believers is that we simply don't trust as we ought. That's why we experience anxiety. That's why we are anxious. And so just as a affirmation, that's nice coming from a 28-year-old unmarried man who has not yet experienced the anxiety-producing circumstances of life yet. That's true in many regards. I don't have kids, for one thing, you know. There's just, I don't have kids, I don't have anxiety, I don't have worries at all, you know, period. Not really, but be reminded, this isn't me saying this. I'm doing my best, or I've tried to do my best to get out of the way. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is radically taking only the things that we absolutely can't live without and saying, don't be anxious, right? He doesn't mention the trivial or moderately difficult things of life. He says food and clothing. Don't be anxious about those things. Jesus Christ, who I think knew the temptation of the irrationality of anxiety more than any of us ever will, probably combined. He's the one who has in his mind the future atonement of all of the sins, all of the world's sins. That's in his mind. If he has a temptation to the irrationality of anxiety, if he has the temptation, as he did, Jesus was tempted and tried in every way as we are yet without sin. So he was tempted to be anxious irrationally because he knows that his Father provides, he knows God is good, but still tempted to be anxious more than we can possibly imagine. He had more on his shoulders than we ever will. And yet he wasn't. And yet he's the one who says, do not be anxious about your food. Do not be anxious about what you'll eat or what you put on. So I want to expound on what I've been helped to see. I stole all of these, but they're pretty obvious in the text, as what the seven reasons not to be anxious. So I want to spend most of the rest of the time doing. I think Jesus gives us seven, if not more, reasons to not be anxious, or rather seven weapons to fight anxiety as Christians. He wants to say, I was helped by Piper in this, he doesn't just give us one. I think Jesus rightly, justifiably could say, trust God, for he is trustworthy. He created the heavens and the earth, trust him, period. Moves on to the next statement. He could justifiably say that because that's true, and that is, in some sense, all we need. Yet, he doesn't. He gives us at least seven things, seven different images or seven different statements to say, here's a weapon to stick into your pocket to fight the irrational temptation of anxiety. So before I do that, I want to give a couple quick qualifiers. I think almost all of our anxiety is sinful. But I think it's right to say almost all. This has been a theme lately. We've preached on this at Equip, and it's been on my mind a lot lately. I think there's a very, very small category of what we might call anxiety that isn't perhaps sinful. And I hesitate even saying that because what I don't want to have happen, especially for my heart, is say, all the stuff in my life shoots into that category, and then I'm not sinning because there's a category, so I'll just put a bunch of stuff in that category. I think that category is like 0.01% or something very, very small. But there's a couple reasons I say that. One, concern. There seems to be a kind of anxiety. Paul calls it anxiety once or twice, but a thing of concern that, for instance, the Apostle Paul has that he doesn't rebuke as sinful. He says this in Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's talking to the believers. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. This doesn't seem to me to be a rebuke of this concern that they had. And so what is this concern? I think this concern is felt. It's not a mental acknowledgement of the people that we care for Paul. Check. We have a thing going on that we hear Paul is in prison, or we hear Paul is sick, or we hear Epaphroditus is sick, and we feel a certain way for them. That's, he calls it concern. Another example is in 2 Corinthians. This is Paul again. This is his anxiety, as he says, for all the churches. It says 2 Corinthians 11:28. And Paul says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So this is interesting. We have to be discerning Christians. Is there a category in Paul's mind of a kind of, quote, anxiety that isn't wrong? I think there is. You can test that. I would encourage you to test that. I would encourage you to be careful. This does not appear to be a bad thing, as Paul says this. He has anxiety for all the churches. I didn't do a word study or look into the language. I think it probably would be okay to say his concern, his heavy concern for all the churches. But regardless, there's a kind of feeling, there's a kind of upsetness of Paul's soul that I think is right. And I think it's born out of love and care of others, that we wouldn't classify it as sinful. So, a personal example for me recently, just by way of example, is I was driving a certain friend of mine to the hospital who may or may not have been having a child within the next few minutes or hours, 5 weeks premature, and he says, you know, if someone said to me right now, what are you worried about? Don't be concerned. Trust God. You shouldn't feel any of these feelings you're feeling right now. That, I think, would be wrong or misunderstanding of what it means to not be anxious. To say to someone who's about to have a child, why do you have any emotions or reactions to this? God is good. He's going to provide. Don't worry about it. Just go there and trust God and pray and you're fine. I think that would be misunderstanding. I think the point of Christ and Paul telling us to not be anxious is how we deal with such circumstances. It would be very, very weird to see a father who's about to have a child and one that perhaps, you know, might have potential, you know, concerns at being premature to say, I'm about to have a child, I'm fine with it. You know, I don't really have any emotions at this moment. I'm excited, but that's about it. Like, we would look at that person and go, what is wrong with you? Do you not actually realize that you're about to have a child? I don't think you do. And so there's a kind of reaction, there's a kind of concern that's right, and then the question is, how do we deal with that in the moment? I think in all things, whether or not it's a 0.01%, or whatever it is, in all things we should seek to trust the Lord and not be anxious. If you're not sure if your anxiety is sinful or not, just assume it is and fight it, no matter what. Secondly, second qualification, having anxiety doesn't mean you don't know God. This one is, for me again, not one I necessarily connect with as much. I have friends that struggle with anxiety immensely, and their conclusion often, or at least their temptation is, since I struggle so much, I don't know if I know Jesus at all. To which I would say this. If you hear, since having anxiety is a lack of trust in God, then I must not trust God because I have lots of anxiety. I think this seems to be a logical reaction, but realize that the Bible is exhorting who to not have anxiety, to fight their anxieties. Jesus is exhorting his disciples. Paul is exhorting believers to fight their anxiety. Jesus tells us to not be anxious because we are anxious. Peter in 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you, because the believers have anxieties to cast, not because they don't have them. Peter exhorts us to cast our anxieties on Jesus. He's exhorting his believing people, he knows believers in Jesus Christ, to cast their anxieties because they have them, because they are called to fight them and to throw them on the Savior. And so I want to be really careful, and I say that because I don't struggle with it as much. I shouldn't say that. I have not as much connection with that. Believe that if you have anxieties and you don't like them, that's probably a good sign. The call is to fight them. The call is to throw them on the cross. If you have absolutely no anxieties about Jesus or about God or about your faith, that might not be a good sign, to have no concern. In fact, I would say that's definitely not a good sign. So there's the two qualifications. There could be more. I want to run through with the rest of our time pretty much the seven weapons to fight anxiety with that I think Jesus lays out very clearly in this passage and try and give a brief exhortation on these. So since I think this is a faith issue and this is a trust issue and this is a belief issue, that's what I mean by faith. This is what we believe. This is what we're dealing with. Every single one of these is going to be, don't be anxious and seek the kingdom. This is the spectrum. Rather than being anxious, the opposite of that in this passage is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first by believing something. This is all do that. We want to do that. We want to be free. We want to be joyful, unhindered Christians in our walk and trust in Christ. We're going to do that by believing things. This is how we do it. There's no other way to do this, I don't think. So first, one, do not be anxious, Jesus says. Do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing that life is more than food and clothing. Verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So question, why do we get anxious over these things? Why do we get anxious over what we will eat, about what we'll eat, about what we're going to put on? I think it's because there are things that we desire and seek after that we would lose if we don't have those things, if we don't have food and clothing. There are things that we desire and we seek after that we would not have without food and clothing. We get anxious because our hearts are set upon these things that we want, these things we desire. They're set upon these things in such a way that we get disrupted if even at the possibility of not getting them. Our hearts are set upon them in a way that believes these things are what actually give us peace, joy, fulfillment, happiness. This is what we're after as human beings. That is what we seek. In everything is peace, joy, fulfillment. Fulfillment is a good word. It's a Christian word. Don't get distracted by what might be secular psychology that says you need to seek your fulfillment. It's true. We do, in fact, need to seek our fulfillment in the right thing, in Jesus. And so we're believing, and we set our hearts upon these things in such a way that we're seeking that. We're not believing in the moment that life is given to us by God for something actually different, something far greater. Namely, God and his righteousness. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you put on, about what you'll eat. Is not life more than food? So how do we not be anxious? How do we seek first the kingdom of God? We actively believe that life is, in fact, more than food and clothing. Our problem is that we don't. Be challenged by the simplicity of this truth. Our challenge, our problem, is that we don't actively, as much as we ought, believe that life is, in fact, much more than food and clothing. In fact, what God is calling us to is far better than simply seeking these things in which food and clothing provide. And we get anxious because we stop believing that. We get anxious in the middle of the day about our finances because we stop believing God has so much more for me than just worrying about food and clothing. Two, do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom of God by believing that you are more valuable than birds that God feeds. Don't be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing that you are more valuable than the birds that God feeds. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Just yesterday, actually, this struck me at how much I'm falling in love more and more very recently with how Jesus teaches. He's teaching on anxiety, and he can naturally and practically, I think, use virtually anything that his eye might land upon to make a profound point. I like to imagine that he just got done speaking verse 25. Don't be anxious. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And his eye just happens to land upon a bird that flies by. In God's providence, a blue jay, for instance, just happens to fly by, and he looks over and sees that. And Jesus, who is this perfect, righteous Son of God, has a perfect perspective of all of reality. Jesus perfectly interprets absolutely everything in exactly the way it's meant to be interpreted. This is interesting. If Jesus is walking downtown Main Street, everything he looks at, he has the exact right perspective upon. And I think Jesus sees this blue jay, so to speak, I like to think that, fly across, and he instantly perceives in this bird the provision of the Heavenly Father. That's one thing that goes through his mind. He sees the bird thing. One thing he thinks of is God provides for that bird. Even though the bird, if you might watch a bird, is very active, seeking food, making a nest, doing all the things it does, in Jesus' interpretation and how he understands that, which is right, it's God provides for that bird. Let me make a point. Another bird just flew by. Might this not be how this happened? I like to think it would be. Does not Jesus understand reality in just the way it's meant to be understood? He does. He perceives and extends it to everything, including this blue jay. So Jesus understands that God is the actual provider for everything that the blue jay needs, both in the bird's short life and in its death. And I think Jesus audibly then reflects upon this truth. Of course, God provides for this creature, this little, relatively, comparatively insignificant bird. It's as obvious and as foundational to his thinking as anything else. This is God's world that he has made. God provides for blue jays, but his image bearers are of more value than blue jays. And so Jesus makes this very simple point, believe because of the blue jays. Look at the bird. This insignificant bird, he's not made in the image of God. The bird does not bear the stamp of God's character in the way in which humans do. No other creature does. And so he says, if God provides for even this bird, who a million at this moment are falling from trees in the Amazon forest and dying, and God knows every single hair on every single head of ours and the birds. He knows all of this, and he provides for that bird. How much more will he provide for you? Are you of not more value than this bird? His answer is yes, you are of more value. Believe. God provides for the bird. He's going to provide for you in what you need, whether that be in your life or in your death or in your suffering. Third, do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing that anxiety gets you nowhere. Believe, actively believe that anxiety gets you nowhere. Verse 27, Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This one I find just so interesting. It's one little verse, one little sentence. And it's so obvious. Jesus makes this very obvious practical observation. Anxiety doesn't do anything. I heard when I was little the adage, anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You go back and forth. It's a nice adage because it's, you know, stuck in my mind. It's helpful. Like, doesn't do anything. Doesn't do any good. However, I don't think it's the greatest analogy because I actually enjoy a rocking chair. It's actually soothing, and it's good. If I'm anxious, I'll sit in a rocking chair and rock back and forth. And to the degree that it doesn't do anything for you, I think that's not true. It doesn't add a single hour to your span of life. I think Jesus might have expounded, it actually takes them away. What anxiety actually does do something. It is detrimental to you. It causes you to go backwards. And we got to be careful, he doesn't say that. All he says is it doesn't add a single hour to your span of life. But I think it takes us somewhere. Anxiety is useless in one sense, but it's very importantly, in another sense, more useful towards destroying your soul. Jesus says, don't be anxious, because it's not going to do a single thing for you except kill you, I might insert, and you could check that. So anxiety doesn't get you anywhere. Four, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God by believing that God delights to adorn temporal things, and especially eternal things. Don't be anxious. Seek first his kingdom by believing something. Believe that God delights to adorn, to make beautiful, to adorn temporary things, and especially eternal things. Believe that he likes to do this. Verses 28 through 30 say this. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" I think this is very similar to Jesus' point about the birds, but he makes another point for a reason. If God cares for the relatively insignificance of blue jays, how much more so does he care for his children? But here, Jesus adds the line that grass is here one day and burned the next. And so we sang, and it's right to say we are but a vapor, we are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's right to say, I think that's referencing our earthly life. We are here for but a breath, but then for eternity. The Highlander movies actually are about humans. It's a nice pop culture reference for you. We are immortals. Like every single one of us is actually immortal. We're not mortal. We'll die once in our mortality, and then we will live forever, either a living in life or an eternal death. We're never going to die a second time. Well, we'll die the second death, but we'll never be obliterated. So he references the flowers, and he says, if God cares and loves, I said delights, he delights to clothe even the grass of the field, which is, you know, the next day is chopped down and thrown and burned and used for fuel. God actually, it's not just that he does it. It's not just that, as Piper said, it's not just that in the providence of God, he set up the machine and let it go and everything just works according to natural law, the way it's supposed to work, and grass grows and rain falls. Nope. Jesus interprets this as all of what we call natural law, which is right to say, I think, all of what we call that is God's providence providing and clothing. God, in fact, delighting to clothe this lily or this rose that is beautiful. We experience the beauty of a rose or a lily because God is beautiful and because he says, I love to make that look beautiful. And Jesus says, if he does that even for flowers, if he does that even for the grass of the field, which is temporary while you are not, how much more will he do for his children who are eternal? Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity into the heart of man. Number 5, do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing that anxiety is worldly. Don't be anxious and seek God's kingdom and his righteousness by believing something specifically, by preaching something specifically to yourself, namely, anxiety is worldly. Verse 32. For the Gentiles, in this context, the unbelieving world, the Gentiles seek after all these things, food and clothing. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why are unbelievers anxious about food and clothing? As he says here, they seek after these things. I think because they seek after these things and they don't trust God that he provides them. They are dependent upon themselves, which we are finite and flawed, and therefore lots of reason to be anxious about something. I don't have hardly any reason to think I'll be able to accomplish what I'm set my own mind to apart from God. So the Gentiles seek after these things, he says, and they're anxious because they do so without believing that God provides. They're anxious because they do so without believing God provides them. That's why they're anxious. It's a belief issue. They worry, because they don't believe and know Heavenly Father who provides and promises to do so. That's the reason they have anxiety. He says it's worldly. And the reason it's there is because they don't believe that God promises to do so and that he will. So let Jesus build this case for you this morning. Even on a very, very simple, short little passage like that, Jesus' argument in this verse is that this is what people do who don't know God. This is one of the things. They are anxious. This is what people do who don't know God. Here's a person who doesn't know God. One thing he does as a result of not knowing God is be anxious. So Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. He references the unbelieving world, referencing anxiety. That's powerful, I think. In fact, it's one of those things that is easy to react almost arrogantly or angrily, rather, out of, like, my goodness, like, I'm doing the best I can. And he's not referencing our fighting, but the nature of anxiety is worldly, Jesus says. Anxiety is worldly because anxiety is about trust. That's the reason.
It's a very simple. I'm actually very thankful for how simple this is. Anxiety is worldly because it's about trust. That's what it's about. Or the lack thereof. Number 6. Do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing that our Heavenly Father is not naively optimistic, but sovereignly provides. Don't be anxious and seek the kingdom by believing our Father is not naively optimistic, but sovereignly provides. Verse 32 and 33. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is not calling us to trust in a naive, optimistic father. He's not calling us to simply say, Hakuna Matata, you know, don't worry, be happy. Let's just believe that phrase. We don't have an ignorant earthly father who lies through his teeth, like in many movies, in the face of imminent death. Don't worry, it'll be okay. Like, I always hate that in movies. It's like, they're obviously about to die, and the children, you know, for instance, know it. And he says, don't worry, we'll be fine. No, you're not going to be fine. And that they die, and it's obvious, because the earthquake happened and everyone died. Like, giving false hope, saying untrue things is not what's actually encouraging. We don't have a father like that who's simply saying, it'll be okay. I think it'll be fine. This is not our God. Our God is, as Jesus says, our Heavenly Father. I was helped by this. He is heavenly. Don't forget and believe these phrases as just things we say as Christians. Heavenly Father, that's how we pray. We say the words Heavenly Father. That's the addressing God. It's literal about who he is. He's heavenly. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's above all the earth, giving life and breath and everything. He's a heavenly Father. He knows if you're going to be fine. He says you will be fine, ultimately. He's also our Father, not just heavenly God or heavenly supreme ruler. He's our Father who knows and cares for us like an earthly father does, but perfectly. It is a reassuring thing to know that he is all-knowing because it means, as I said here, he isn't ignorant or naive. Our Father, quote, knows that we need them all, food and clothing. I found that helpful. He's not just saying, don't worry. He's saying, I realize that you need food and clothing. It's not a false thing to believe in your mind that I need to get food and clothing or I will die this earthly life. That's not false. God says, Jesus says, he knows you need that. He's not stupid. He's not naive. It's obvious, but I think Jesus wanted to remind us of this obvious fact. I think we need reminding of this obvious fact from Jesus. He will provide for us what we need to live well or to die well. And as something of an aside, I think this is a key distinction between what is called the prosperity gospel, is that God will provide for us to not be anxious and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in order to live well and to die well and to suffer well. That might be our lot, is suffering for a great long season. And he says, I will provide for you what you need. Seeking the kingdom may get us shunned, beaten, ignored, ridiculed, tortured, or killed, but God will provide exactly what we need because he says so, because it's in his character to never lie, and because life is more than food and clothing. Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Finally, number 7, do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing that God gives you your troubles. Do not be anxious and seek first the kingdom by believing something very specifically. Believe that God is the one giving you your troubles. I still personally find that to be counterintuitive upon my first thinking, reflection. God's the one giving you your troubles, therefore don't be anxious. God gives you the troubles of each day. Verse 34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't hear me saying sins. God does not give you your daily sins. But God is giving us our daily trouble. The text says, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. And as Christians, Jesus doesn't make this explicit in this passage, but as Christians, we know that our troubles or difficulties or trials do not arise out of nowhere. With God doing like a double take, and his eyeballs popping out like the cartoons and going, whoa, shoot, you know, I promise to do whatever. I'll respond appropriately and try and match whatever needs you have. You know, I didn't see that coming. We know, for instance, here's a couple of verses, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. God works all things. We know that every decision of the cast of the die is from God, the proverb says. We know that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1. We know that disaster does not come to a city unless the Lord has done it. Amos 3, that's the Bible. Disaster does not come to a city unless the Lord has done it, Amos says. So why are these good truths? There's a lot of reasons why these are good truths. But why is this a good thing, knowing that we can fight our anxiety, knowing that God gives us our daily trouble? Here's one reason. Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Jesus calls us to not be anxious about tomorrow, because not only is it pointless to do so, but because he wants us to trust in God each day, knowing that, quote, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jesus desires, this is the aim of God, I think, in giving us our troubles. He desires for us to trust in him with every single trouble and with every single trial. He wants to create in us. This is his goal. This is why Paul says, realize, Paul rejoices in suffering. Why? Because suffering is great, and I love to suffer. That's not why he rejoices in suffering. He rejoices in suffering because of what it produces. He rejoices in suffering because God is producing in him hope that doesn't put him to shame. That's a great thing that my anxiety, or rather my troubles of today don't just happen to come and God tries to figure out how to respond. My troubles are coming because God is working in me to produce something righteous in me and you. That is an amazing truth. He wants to create in his hearts that trust in him. He is aiming at our sanctification in every single day with its troubles. Not in the next, not tomorrow's troubles are we aiming to be sanctified right now, but right now, today's troubles. This is what Jesus says. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. God is working in us today, and we're not to be worried about tomorrow. We're to trust in him today. So I want to just close with something that's been really refreshing for me personally. As I've been studying and thinking and praying through this passage and be very honest with you, praying and trying to fight to actually believe these things. And I'll just say, as by way of rejoicing, he's been doing it. It's been amazing to have a lot of anxiety and then have it leave and trust that these things are actually true. And namely, the thing that's been refreshing for me is that Jesus desires our good. I started off with that. Jesus wants our good. Our good and our joy is not a tangent, random thing separated from the glory of God. When we say, do all to the glory of God, and everything God created is he created for his glory, it is not, oh, and also there's other things like God wants your joy. They are connected. Jesus wants our good. Jesus wants for us happiness, freedom, contentment. These are all biblical terms that we're called to believe and seek after. Joy, easy yokes and light burdens, rejoicing hearts. Here's a couple of verses that preach this. Psalm 16:11. In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what he's calling us to, pleasures forevermore. John 15:11. These things, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. Why? Jesus spoke a lot of things to his disciples, and he says, this is the reason, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's the reason. He wants his joy, Jesus' joy, this unfathomable, eternal, infinite, blazing glory of joy. If you think about him and the Father, the Trinity for all of time, his joy, he wants to be in us, and our joy may be full. That's why he spoke those things. Last one, John 16, 24. Ask and you will receive. Pray, ask of the Father. For what purpose? Jesus says, that your joy may be full. So for me, it's been helpful in the midst of the truth of the reality of the Christian life that is hard and a life of suffering and persecution that we may not have yet experienced and we may yet. Jesus wants our good. He very, very seriously pursues our good. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. Our God is a God of yes. That's the first thing he said to Adam and Eve. The first thing he said to Adam and Eve, most people would respond. If I asked, you'd think, oh, what was the first command? The first command was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. False. The first things he said was, you can eat from all these trees. I want to give all these things. I heard a message once. God is a God of yes. He's yes. Can I have that tree? He says yes. Can I eat from that tree? Yes. Yes. You know, I don't know. Imagine just 1,000 times. And then he gave a command to not do something. That's who our God is. Our Father is a blessed Father who gives and takes away, but always with the aim of eternally giving. He's always with the aim. If he takes away something, he's going to give it infinitely more so in the next life. And so it is with anxiety. I want to believe that the commands of this passage are not a religious command to be a certain way in order to be a good, obedient Christian. These are biblical things, so we should believe them because the Bible is true. That is not the reasoning, I don't think, primarily, that we should be thinking. He is not exhorting us not to be anxious because it's simply what he's saying. He's exhorting us not to be anxious because Jesus desires for us better things. The commands of this passage are Jesus' prescription to make us free, to give you more joy. And he says it 4 times. So, to just summarize, Jesus is emphatically serious about his disciples being free from the enslaving power of anxiety. Don't forget that. This is enslaving. Jesus wants to unenslave us. He wants to free us from these things. He wants to equip us with the weapons to fight against that which takes away our joy. Remember that life is more than food and clothing. Remember your Father values you more than sparrows and he feeds them. Remember you can't improve your situation at all by worrying about it. Remember your Father luxuriously clothes even the temporary lilies of the field, and he will clothe you, his child, who are eternal, his children. Remember that anxiety is worldly and dishonoring to your Father. Remember that God will give you only what you can handle each day and will himself provide you the daily mercy to endure and grow as a result. So don't worry about what he'll give you tomorrow. Depend on him for today and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us these truths and reminding us that you are good, Father, that you provide for even the birds, that you delight, Lord, you enjoy to clothe even the lilies and the grass of the field, which is nothing in comparison, Father, which is thrown away into the fire tomorrow, that you delight, you greatly enjoy clothing those things, and that you say, how much more will you clothe us, your children? So, Father, we confess to you now in the privacy, Lord, of our own minds and hearts now that we are worried and that, Father, we do not believe that you are trustworthy. Father, that we don't trust you as we ought, that we profess something about who you are that's a lie. And, Father, we seek your grace. Father, I ask that you would work into us, Father, hearts that do trust you more, that we would be freed, Lord. We would be the most free, joyful, bliss-filled people, Lord, in this city, in this world, Lord, that people would see us with problems that would crush us, Lord, and we are free from them because we know that life is more than food and clothing. Lord, we know that life is more than these things, that your righteousness in your kingdom is what you call us to, and that we know you are trustworthy, that you will provide for us exactly what we need, and that you will provide for us joy and contentment, Lord, and easy yokes. And so, Father, I ask that you would cause us to believe that you would respond to your children's prayer, Lord, that you would do this, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, that you would change us and cause us to walk in freedom of the gospel now, Lord, knowing that you save and that you are good. So, Lord, we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.